Well, as I studied this week in Ezekiel 31 and started seeing the cross-references pile up, I realized that I was going to have way too much material to cover in the morning sermon, and so I had a decision to make. Would we split Ezekiel 31 into 2 weeks? Or I thought, well, I could try something I've never done before, and that is to use the evening sermon to continue building on and to complete the morning sermon. And so that's exactly where we're going to go. As we saw this morning from Ezekiel 31, trees, at least one picture that God has for trees in his word is that trees are like nations, and that we can find rest in trees, but also, as Ezekiel 31 makes clear, trees do not last forever. Trees, although they may live longer than we will live, they do not stand ultimately the test of time, and they rot and fall down, and their lifespan comes to an end, much like our lifespan. And in a similar way, so it is with nations. Nations may grow and become great and flourish, and some nations will not grow and become great. Some nations will struggle along for a short period of time and then be swallowed up by another nation, or maybe even split into a couple smaller nations, even from one small nation into two tiny nations. These are the sorts of things that happen. But trees represent this. And we saw then this morning from Psalm 1 in particular, but then also from Isaiah 11 and some other passages as well, that that there is a king coming from an Old Testament standpoint. Now we can look back and say there has been a king has come who has been planted, who has been established, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom which will stand the test of time, and that our call is not to cling to particular nation, to a particular nation, or to particular nations of this world, but instead to seek Jesus Christ, and that it's in his kingdom that we will find our permanent home. It's in his kingdom that we will find, as his people, our security. And so that, as we've just sung in Psalm 46, even if the nations rage and the kingdoms move, that our place is still secure in him. Now, what we want to look at this evening is, well, how do we do that? How do we live? How is it that we are called, as we, the terminology we used this morning, how is it that we are called to hug the tree, so to speak, this tree that is Jesus Christ? How is it that we are to embrace him, and what ought to be our expectations as citizens of his kingdom? And we're just going to look at two basic points that come out of one of the shortest parables that Jesus tells, but we're going to read a little bit more for context from Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 21 and going through verse 34. But our focus will be especially on verses 30 through 32. Mark 4, beginning in verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know why. For the earth yields its crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Then he said, "What shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Now, this morning, we saw the nation of Egypt and also the nation of Assyria compared to a great and a tall cedar tree, to one of the cedars of Lebanon. We talked about the redwood trees, the chestnut trees, the ash trees. And here we see the kingdom that Jesus is establishing on earth compared to a tree. But it's not one of the trees that we would typically think of as one of the tall trees. But in its context, actually, it is one of the great and tall trees, because this is actually describing a tree of the garden. It's the mustard tree. It's this tree that starts out from a tiny little seed and over time grows and becomes the biggest of the plants of the garden. And it's, of course, illustrating, Christ is illustrating the fact that his kingdom will have a very little tiny beginning. This was hard for the apostles to grasp many times. You know, hey, look, you're feeding 5,000. We can market this for you, Jesus. We can turn this into something bigger. It's not a problem. Just let us do, you know, we'll bring the people in. We'll let the people know about what you're doing. And Jesus consistently, in fact, to their frustration, often is telling the very people who he performs miracles for, don't spread news of this. And so after the death of Christ, after Christ's ascension, there's just about 100 people, right, gathered together in this upper room. This is the beginning of the kingdom. Well, what kind of king leaves behind a kingdom of 100 people? It's a mustard seed, right? It's just like this parable says it would be. And Christ's life, beginning with his humble birth, going to his death on the cross, it defies all expectations of what we would think of for kingdom building. And yet, this is exactly the way in which he built his kingdom, beginning with a mustard seed, and a mustard seed that would grow. And that is what Christ has been faithful to accomplish through his church. The church is no longer just 100 people huddled in an upper room. It's hundreds of thousands of people spread across the globe. It's actually something that almost weekly I reflect on, because almost weekly when I'm getting ready to go to bed on Saturday night, I get some texts from my preacher friends in India who are saying, pray for me, I'm getting ready to preach. And I'm struggling, I feel like I'm not ready to preach this morning. Please pray for me. Pray that God would meet with his people here in Bangalore this morning. This is about 9:30 Saturday night. These texts come in. And it's great. It's great to know that God's name is being worshipped, not just for the time that the sun shines on central Indiana, but as God is worshipped around the globe. The mustard seed has indeed grown and flourished, just like this parable says it would. And Jesus is promising a great and glorious future for his church. But because this king sets up a kingdom, therefore he is threatening to the nations of this world. Kings, almost from the beginning, right? Think about Nero, have struggled with, wait, you know, you can have your religion, that's fine, but I want to be your primary god. Right, I want to be your king, and then you can have lesser kings. Sure, you can worship Jesus, and this has been true of politicians throughout time. I want to be your number one. Christ can be somewhere on the list, but just not number one. Make the nation number one. And Jesus, by saying that he is the King of Kings, is calling us to have him as our number one. And because Christ is our tree, because he is the one whom we are called to embrace, therefore, since he is our mustard tree, you might think specifically, we should expect to grow and we should enjoy rest in him. We should be growing and resting. Those are the two things that we're going to look at this evening out of this passage, and we'll be looking at a couple other, several other passages that point in the same direction. Because Christ is our tree, we expect growth, and we also enjoy rest in Him. Now, we expect growth just like the parable says. The mustard seed is planted, and then it just lays there in the ground like a little pebble. No, it grows. It expands. It grows up and becomes greater, verse 32, than all the herbs, and shoots out large branches. So Christ's tree, the tree of His kingdom, is growing. And we can think of this corporately as we think about other parables as well to make the same point, right? Think about the parable of the leaven in the loaf of bread. The leaven works itself through. There's a gospel permeation that Jesus promises will take place around the globe, that as the Word of God soaks in, that it will bear fruit, and it will bear fruit on a large global scale. But the Word of God doesn't only bear fruit on a global scale, it also bears fruit on a personal scale as well, does it not? The Word of God comes into our lives and allows us to bear fruit. It allows us to live for Jesus Christ. In fact, it's very interesting, as Jesus comes to earth, that John the Baptist, what does John the Baptist say in his ministry? Well, Matthew 3:10, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so there's an expectation that judgment is coming for those who aren't growing and expanding. And so, of course, Jesus as our Savior allows us to do that which God's Word promises for us. He allows us and gives us the vitality through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to grow and flourish, to bear fruit for Him. John 15 is one such passage that, of course, is not talking about a tree per se. It's talking about vines and branches, but the same principle applies of Jesus being the root, being the branch that feeds, the vine that feeds those who will rely on Him. And we sang from Psalm 1 this morning. And Psalm 1 may be first and foremost about Jesus Christ, the man who is blessed, who will be planted forever. But as we enjoy and live out our union with Jesus Christ, as we follow Him, as He lives in us, we too are enabled to bear fruit. We too are enabled to flourish and to grow. Matthew 7, therefore, says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Jesus Christ transforms us so that we are actually able, by His grace and mercy, to bear good fruit. And that's something that as we go through the Christian life, one of the things that we do to glorify God is that we look back over our Christian life. We look back over the people we used to be, and we say, God, I actually see Your hand at work in me, transforming the things that I love, allowing me, you know, to say things that are actually encouraging to others that I wouldn't have said years ago. You've actually made me useful. Your care and condescension, Psalm 18, made me great. You've done this for me, God. I can't bear fruit on myself by myself, but I see ways in which You have used me and allowed me to bear fruit. And so as those who are a part of the mustard tree, we give thanks and praise God that we have been allowed to bear fruit. And we do bear fruit to His honor and glory. But that's not the only aspect of being part of this mustard tree. It's not the only part of growing. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, which we started the service this morning with, Jeremiah 23, 5 says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. There's also an expectation as we abide in Jesus Christ that part of that fruitfulness is that we would grow in our righteous living as well, that Christ executes in us righteousness. And Isaiah 61 refers to this when it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." You hear that? That God enables us, just like we said earlier from Psalm 1, that through our union with Christ, that we also, not only is he the tree of righteousness, but we too become trees of righteousness. And we are planted to the glory of God. And so our lives, the very lives that we live in honor to him, the lives of righteousness that he enables us to live, the righteousness that he enables us to walk in, becomes pillars of praise or trees of praise that glorify him, that people can look and say, that tree is not native to this soil. That tree speaks of a righteousness that comes from someone else, somewhere else. And it's the righteousness of God that is growing, that's been imputed, but also is being worked out in the life of that saint. And so, as those who are part of this mustard tree, we expect growth, we expect to bear fruit, we expect to live lives of righteousness. And one last text on this, Acts chapter 24, verse 15. Now, this text does not reference trees whatsoever, but it caught me quite off guard this week, because the context here in Acts 24, 15 is Paul is being accused. He's before Felix, the governor, and he says, 24:15, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Okay, nothing surprising so far. Verse 16, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." Now, it's very interesting to me that Paul does not there before Felix begin his defense by talking about substitutionary atonement. He doesn't begin his defense talking about the great work of Christ. He says Christ is coming again. He's reigning as king. And because he reigns as king, I strive with all of my person to live righteously. I strive to live in a way that pleases God. I strive to keep my conscience clean in the sight of God and of men. And that's important because what it's telling us, and we talked about this somewhat yesterday at men's breakfast, that the righteousness of Christ does not give us, as his children, license, therefore, to engage in wickedness. Right? The fact that we have a permanent tree that will not rot does not mean, therefore, I can welcome as much sin into my life as I want to because I know that my tree won't rot and I am safe and secure. No, in fact, Christ's righteousness gives us hope. It gives us hope that because that righteousness is now ours, because we are now tapped into those branches that are of Jesus Christ, that we too can walk in newness of life. And so we actually have hope of change, hope of God being glorified through us, hope that people would look at us and say, you actually have a clean conscience. Praise God. This is not something that is native to our species, right? that we are naturally not fruit-bearing, righteousness-demonstrating trees. But through the tree that is Jesus Christ, this is ours. And this is the expectation, is that the tree will grow and flourish, and that you, as however you want to think of it, as sticks in that tree, as cells in that tree, that you too will grow in the likeness of the root, that you too will grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, the tree. So praise God for that. The mustard tree is growing. It's growing around the world, and it's growing in our hearts and our lives as well. That's encouraging. In addition, we see that the mustard tree, that Christ is our tree, allows us and calls us to enjoy rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Mark chapter 4. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Now remember, that's a picture that we ran into in Ezekiel. That's not a new picture, right? The birds nesting under its shade are nations, or in this case, it might be individuals, right, coming and seeking shelter, saying, I want to build my home. This tree looks nice. I'm going to build my home here. The beasts, it talks about the in Ezekiel about the beasts coming as well. These birds coming and find these birds and beasts coming, and in this case, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to His kingdom to find their rest. And of course, here it talks specifically about they may nest under its shade. Now, why is shade important in building a nest? Why would you want shade if you're building a nest? Well, shade offers protection, right? Shade offers protection. We might think of it firstly as offering protection from the sun, right? I don't want the sun beating down on my little bird family, so I'm going to build my nest where there's some shade. But shade also offers protection from rain, right? From the elements, from the wind. There's protection being offered by being in the shade. But there's another kind of protection offered by building your nest in the shade too. And that is protection from adversaries, right? There's camouflage offered. You know, I don't want my young sitting out in the open where the hawk can sweep down and get them. You know, we want to be hidden away in this tree where when the parent birds go out seeking food, it seems like so often it's just the mama bird. I don't know what the daddy birds are off doing, but maybe they participate somewhat as well. But at least when the parents are off and away from the nest, our young will have at least a chance. They will be protected. Well, we too are called to seek shade, to seek protection under this canopy that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've sung about that in Psalm 46. Though the nations rage, we will not be afraid. And we won't be afraid because, as Psalm 145 says, our kingdom is eternal. This kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Jesus Christ is able and willing to provide protection for those who come to Him. And this is important because there are some of us here tonight who are finding no rest in life right now. And there are circumstances in your life that have you feeling very assaulted, very unprotected. And to begin with, if we believe that Jesus Christ is our mustard tree, that He is the tree that offers to us shade, at the very outset, if you are feeling assaulted, you need to bring that to Him and ask Him for protection. And that may seem so obvious, and I hope it just is to all of you, and that I'm the only stupid person in the room, but there are so many times where I feel assaulted, and I go a few days worrying, having anxiety, and then why haven't I prayed about this? Why am I carrying this alone? This is the temptation that we face. And the Lord says, I'm here to provide you shade. I'm here. My kingdom is present. My kingdom is active. I will take care of you. And so we are to seek security from Him, to seek protection from Him, and then to flee to Him, to look to Him, to keep us safe, to look to Him, to watch over us and to protect us. Trees do this, right? They provide protection. They provide shade. Our home in State College was surrounded by trees. In fact, we lived in a neighborhood called Park Forest, and it really was. It had all sorts of huge, not chestnut trees, of course. We covered that this morning, but especially oak trees abounded in Park Forest. And it was ordinarily true in the summer that it was 10 degrees cooler at our home than it was at the church building, which had no trees around it. 10 degrees difference in temperature, just because of all the trees absorbing all that heat, made our home that much cooler. The trees provide this kind of protection. And so the Lord Jesus Christ offers protection to us. In addition, we also, as we think about shade, think appropriately about enjoyment. And you can look at Isaiah 4, verse 2 in this regard. Isaiah 4, verse 2. It says, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. This idea of shade, this idea of rest being offered, this idea of Christ being a tree, extends to us also the picture of the branch being a place of glory and rest, a place of enjoyment for us, a place that is attractive and appealing to us. And trees really are that way, are they not? Trees are beautiful. Trees just draw us in. When it's a hot day, you just want to go and sit in the shade of the tree, the magnolia tree that they talked about this morning that's being cut down at the White House. Actually, the article goes on to describe all sorts of state meetings, before there was air conditioning, all sorts of presidents who held their meetings under that magnolia tree in the summer months. You know why? Because it's a place to cool off. It's a place of enjoyment. And we too, as the people of God, should find our enjoyment in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should find it enjoyable to draw near to Him. We should say, this is a place where I can just be for hours. I just want to linger in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 27 talks about, I want to be near the Lord so that I, the beauty of the Lord, might behold that beauty, that I might admire Him. And we need to just take time to enjoy God, to delight in Him. I think sometimes, both as Westerners who have organized lives, as people who are overcommitted, who have too much going on, but also as people, a lot of you are in this church because you're very disciplined Christians. And that means that there's always people to pray for. There are always chapters of the Bible to read that you haven't gotten to yet. I need to be doing more. And we don't really just slow down and take a breath and just enjoy the Lord. The Lord wants us to just enjoy Him. It's like we go to some big art museum. Well, the goal of this artist, of this picture, is for me to just stop and marvel and enjoy this piece of artwork. But instead of just stopping and saying and enjoying who the Lord is and what He's done for us, we're just concerned, there are 30 more rooms in this art museum. We got to keep moving. Well, no. There's a good and appropriate place for us as the people of God to just step back and to say, thank you, God. You're amazing. You've sent the Holy Spirit to live in me. How's that work? What kind of a gift is that? Thank you. That's amazing, God. You've done so much for me. I just want to be refreshed by you. I just want to marvel at your grace in my life. I just want to think back over this last year. You know, I'm not even going to take time today to think about all the to-dos of 2018. I'm going to think about all the things that you have done in 2017 for me, and I'm just going to praise you. I'm just going to seek this kind of enjoyment from you. One of my goals, God, is to glorify you and enjoy you. And I just want to be in your presence. And God as a tree, as Isaiah 4 calls us to see, is beautiful and enjoyable and calls us to that. And closely tied to that is the fact that this tree is a place of nesting, a shady place, is a place of rest for us. Romans 15 references this. Romans 15, verse 12. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. You know, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have a future. We have assurance because of who he is. He has promised that he will provide for you. He has promised that he will protect you. He has promised that he will love you. And he's given you a place so that you might rest in him and be happy in him. And we need to take time to just do that, to just enjoy the beauty of the Lord, to relax in him, to rest in him. And it's a good question for us to think about in our Lord's days. You know, this day of rest. Do we actually really take time to just rest and relax with him? To be in him, to just be thankful to be with him for a day? Or are we so busy being the Marthas of the kingdom of God that we have more and more to do and we just never exhale and just glory in who he is? See, it's a picture here, back to Mark 4. It's a picture of a tree that the birds just flock to. And birds don't flock somewhere where they're scared, right? Birds don't nest places where there's going to be a lot of pressure on them. They go places where there's room for them to raise their family, where there's room for them to be together. They end up in attractive places. And the Lord Jesus Christ has made himself into an attractive king, an attractive tree where we might find our home, where we might find our rest in him. You know, no one has to order the birds. Hey, there's a real nice tree over there. 10 of you, go build your nests over there. Right? It doesn't happen that way. They just know to go and do, look, there's a good place for a home for us. Well, in a similar way, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is held out to us in the Word of God as the attractive place for us to make our home, as the attractive place for us to find growth, as the attractive and only place for us to find true rest and enjoyment. And he is worthy of us just saying, you know, if I get nowhere else in this art museum today, I'm happy to just sit here and enjoy you. You are worth every minute of my time. And I just want to sit here and exhale and be with you in your presence. And so in the midst of your comings and goings, in the midst of the, you know, 50 emails you get every day and the 200 texts, in the midst of all of your New Year's resolutions and your to-do list that will never get done and your list of house projects, you know, that will never be fully accomplished in this side of eternity, in the midst of all that we have to think about and all the spiritual disciplines that we might say, I really ought to be more active in doing these things. Brothers and sisters, recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is a tree whose branches welcome you and say, come, nest here. Come and enjoy my beauty. Come and enjoy me. Let's rest in the shade here that I have provided for you. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And may God grant us rest. And may God give us the grace to enjoy that rest. And instead of just running through life at a frenetic pace all the time, just to lean back and say, thank you. Thank you for being who you are. You are great and glorious. And I could just enjoy you. I could just enjoy you and being near you for all eternity. And by God's grace, that's the privilege that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, our mustard tree. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have provided a place of rest, a place of refreshment, a place of growth and encouragement for us through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, how we thank you that you have given us such a place. And we pray that we would enjoy the good gifts that you have provided for us. We pray that we would truly rest in them, that we would stand back and just admire your beauty, your glory. God, you've made a glorious creation. And we just marvel at your goodness to us. You've given us wonderful friendships. You have stitched together your word in such a way that it's pleasant to read, that it's just enjoyable to hear and to see the many different ways in which you describe yourself, the many different tools that you use to communicate yourself to us. God, you've presented yourself and your character to us, and you've given us the Holy Spirit. And God, you've just done so much for us, and we just say thank you, and we ask that you would allow us to enjoy these good gifts that you've purchased for us. And instead of just running on to the next thing all the time, we pray that we would just pause and enjoy the things you've already provided for us, and that we would give thanks to you in all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.